Amen. Thank you, Jay-Z. Good morning, church. It is good to see you all here. You look sharp. Ladies, great job getting the family's wardrobe picked out. You look good. Look good. If you're part of our church family, this is always a sweet time to get together and celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate it every Sunday, but something really special about today. If you're visiting with us, as has already been mentioned, we're just especially honored to have you. If you're looking for a church home, we want to do our best to invite you into the Solid Rock Church family. And so this isn't just about what happens on Easter, but it's also about what happens the rest of the year. So I hope you feel welcome, but I hope you also leave here feeling invited back. That's our heart for sure. If you're joining us online, glad you could connect this way. Wish you were here. It's hard to hug you through the internet, but glad you could connect this way. Thanks for joining us. We are going to be in Isaiah 53 for our sermon today, which is a little unusual because Isaiah is in the Old Testament and the resurrection takes place in the New Testament. So normally on an Easter Sunday, we would be in the New Testament. I want to give you just some thoughts around the Old Testament. For a lot of us as Christians, we can go years and never really fully understand how the Old and New Testament work together. Like, what's the difference? The God of the Old Testament seems to be in a bad mood, and the God of the New Testament seems to be in a good mood. Like, what happened there? Here's how I would encourage you to think about it. Anytime you set out to build a building, whether it's a house or a commercial building, there's a part of that process known as the design phase, or the design part of that process. And in the design phase, before any dirt is moved or anything is brought on site, architects and engineers spend a lot of time designing what starts out really as like a two-dimensional floor plan or a blueprint. And then over the course of time, as the design progresses, what happens is eventually they're able to produce a 3D rendering. So you can begin to see what it's going to look like and maybe what it would feel like to walk through the hallways of that future structure. The Old Testament is a lot like that. The Old Testament is the blueprint and the 3D renderings and the foreshadowing of what is to come. In the New Testament, you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different accounts of Jesus' life, death, and his resurrection. All begin with this virgin birth and end with a resurrection from four different perspectives. But the Old Testament, in a lot of ways, is the 3D rendering of what we will read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so Isaiah 53 is one of these passages that gives us, if you will, a 3D rendering of what will take place once the Son of God finally gets to earth, walks among us, and dies on the cross, and then resurrects from the dead. We're going to focus primarily on the last three verses. We had Jason Zeta read the entire passage just to fully get our minds into the suffering of Christ. Isaiah 53 is known as one of those messianic prophecies. It's a foretelling of the Messiah who would come and suffer for us. And there's a lot of vivid imagery in this passage. I'll just bullet point a few of those things. Isaiah tells us that this future Messiah will be despised and rejected by men. That the Messiah would be a man of sorrows, someone who was acquainted with grief. That he would be ignored and he would be like someone who men would hide their faces from. That he would be wounded and crushed and punished for us. That he would be oppressed and treated harshly. That he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. That he would be unjustly condemned without a proper trial. That he would be cut off from the land of the living, and that he would be assigned a grave among the wicked. And so the first part of this passage in Isaiah 53 gives us that 3D rendering of all these things that would happen to Jesus once he finally comes. But what happens in verse 10 is there's a turn in this passage that leads us to the excitement of the resurrection. And so we're going to start in verse 10 together with these words, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, this begins with a really interesting phrase, yet. So all these things are going to happen to the Son of the God, yet it was the will of the Father to do this. It was by God's design that Jesus goes to the cross. Recently, I had the opportunity to go to Germany and on vacation and travel with my wife and some friends, and love Germany. We were in southern Germany. But one of the moments that sticks out in my mind was a museum we went to. It was a war and crime museum. So it was a museum set up specifically to commemorate wars and primarily crime and criminals in Germany. And so they had all kinds of, like, all of the torture devices were there. And, you know, the Germans are known for their engineering, right? And so when you apply high-level engineering to suffering, right, to causing pain to others, you can get some pretty brutal things, like everything from inflicting death to inflicting shame. Like, there's a whole collection of shame masks that if they wanted to shame you intentionally, you'd have to wear this mask around in public. One was shaped like a pig with a big snout. There was another one that they used to shame musicians who missed their notes. And it was this bronze mask that you would put on, super heavy and just uncomfortable, and had this, like, trumpet coming out the front. And they would handcuff your hands to the trumpet, and you would have to wear this around all day, just out in public. And everybody knew you missed a note. And so you apply, like, high-level engineering to suffering and torture, and you get some crazy things. Now, here's what I want us to see. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. The torture of Jesus was by God's design. God himself engineered the cross. Every piece of it. We're literally looking at the blueprints of what God says in advance will happen. So think about that. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. What's beautiful is that this suffering leads to something really good. I'm so thankful that we end our Good Friday service with a sense of heaviness in the air, but we come back today to celebrate the good that comes out of that. I mean, without Friday, there's really not a lot to celebrate on Sunday, is there? I mean, there are empty holes in the ground all over the earth. But there's something about this one that once contained an actual dead body that no longer does that excites us. There was a moment on Friday where Jesus says, "It is finished." He breathed his last and his lungs let out a final exhale and his heart quit beating. And then the tomb went silent. And it wasn't until Sunday morning that silence was broken with an inhale and his heart began to beat again and our Savior came back to life. In this prophecy, it's worded this way, that when his soul makes an offering for guilt, so when he does this, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. So the idea is that this won't be the end of his story. There will be those who come after him. This offspring is the idea that there will be many brothers and sisters who come after him. We're here today. We are the offspring, the beneficiaries of the cross. And so there was this sense of, like, he went to the cross willingly because he could see something in the future that hadn't happened yet. And part of what he saw was today. Part of who he saw is you. He could see you. He could see his offspring. And he knew that his days would be prolonged. Jesus went to the cross in anguish, in some sense of just turmoil, and he even says, my God, I feel forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? And yet in his divinity, he knew the resurrection was coming, that this would not be the end of the story. When we think about what does it mean to sacrifice a life for another, try to think of a good illustration here. We oftentimes will point to like a first responder or a soldier going off to war and giving up their life for the sake of others. And there's some nobility in that, and that's close. But it would be more like a soldier coming to you and taking your place and saying, you stay home, I'm going for you. But not only that, the soldier knows that taking your place meant there was a sense of like, I'm surely going to die. If you go, you die, but I'm going to go in your place knowing he is going to die in your place. But not that doesn't even fully capture it. Because it's like one soldier saying, I will actually go and the whole army stays home. I will take the place of everyone. I am going into battle and I know I am going to die, but I'm doing it so you don't have to. This is what Isaiah 53 is getting at. Yes, there was this brutality to the suffering of Jesus, but there was something beautiful and good that God was going to bring out of it. As Jesus is brought forth from the grave, we're reminded that there was a lot of good that was brought forth out of this suffering. And ultimately it was this: the suffering of Jesus was the guilt offering for us. Because see, it wasn't just a soldier going to war. It was somebody going before the judge on your behalf and saying, I will take your place. Now the next verse, verse 11, says this, that out of the anguish of his soul. Okay, so I just want to pause. Jesus, the Son of God, fully God and fully man. So he also experienced anguish. He didn't have this superpower where the cross didn't hurt him. He cried real tears. His stomach got in knots. He's sweating drops of blood. He walked through anguish. But out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Something that he can see while his soul is in anguish, he's looking forward. Something will actually bring a sense of satisfaction. His soul will be satisfied. What is this thing he can see? By his knowledge shall the righteous one, talking about Jesus, my servant, here's what he could see. He was going to make the many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus could see the resurrection coming. He could see the coming victory over sin and death. But he could also see this. He could see our future justification. It's a big word. It's the idea that you could stand before a holy God completely justified. That's a big leap, isn't it? I mean, surely you don't mean me. You mean that guy sitting next to me. Like, I've done some pretty bad things. I've lived in some pretty bad places. Like, my life's a long ways from God. Here's what I was saying. I mean especially you. Not everyone but you, but especially you. That the hardest of criminals, the lowest of low, could stand before a holy God not condemned. Rendered as righteous, completely justified. Just if I'd had never sinned. This is beautiful imagery. Again, it's like a courtroom. It's God, the holy judge, sitting on the throne. You're being invited into the room to come stand before him and give an account. You and I were scared to death because we know the rap sheet is long. And so the judge says, all rise, and he's about to sentence you, and you know it's coming, and he looks at you and says, innocent. Innocent. In the back of your mind, you're like, hey, let's wrap this up and get out of here before he changes his mind. He's got to be looking at the wrong set of papers up there, but I'm taking it. And then you notice to your right, somebody else is being handcuffed and put in chains and shackled and dragged away, and that is the Son of God. He did not make a mistake by calling you innocent. He took whatever guilt you had accrued over your lifetime, all of it, like stuff you haven't even done yet, and he put that penalty on Jesus. And so as Jesus is dragged away to the cross and to the grave, you stand there acquitted, innocent. And so what could Jesus see that brought satisfaction to his soul? Even while he was in anguish, he looked forward to the cross. He looked forward to even today and to you being here. And he looked forward to your acquittal. He looked forward to the moment where the holy judge would look at you and say, innocent. He was looking forward to the day when the many would be counted as righteous. And we'll go to the last verse now, verse 12. We get a therefore. It's always good to stop and ask, well, what's the therefore, therefore? And essentially what it means is, because all these things are true, here now is the result, therefore. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And so this is really the highlight of this prophecy. This is the highlight of this 3D rendering of what's going to take place in the future. That this one, this Messiah who would come, and yes, he would suffer all these things listed in verses 1 through 9. And it's going to be horrific, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be anguishing. And verse 12 says, therefore, here's the good news. And it begins with this imagery of dividing spoils and portions, which is kind of military language. You might think of like a king going off to battle with his army, and he conquers an enemy, and they bring back whatever's left, like, you know, the precious metals and maybe even some food and some really cool tools. And they bring everything back, the spoils of war, and they bring it back to the homeland, and then they divide it among the people. Kind of a foreign concept in some ways, maybe to us. You might think of it this way. I'll give you a different illustration. There's a kid who grows up in a small town, loves football, somewhat talented, but just has this heart passion to play the game. And he's kind of small, and everybody kind of says, yeah, he's good at this level, but he'll never make it at the next level. And he has a lot of naysayers. He has these big dreams to go pro, and even his coaches are like, hey, you're a great high school player, but they're going to eat your lunch in college, and you're never going to go pro, but this kid won't give up. He keeps working, he keeps pressing, he keeps going. Sure enough, makes it into college and makes it onto a team. Like, okay, well, you made it there, but you're never going to go pro, but he keeps grinding. Year after year, and 4 years later, sure enough, he makes the draft. Not only does he make it into the NFL, he makes it big time. I mean, teams are fighting over this player. They're offering big money. He crushes it in the NFL, makes millions and millions of dollars. And then he goes back to that small town. And he begins to divide all of his rewards. And not just with his fans, not just with his supporters, but even with the naysayers. Those who were against him, those who rejected, those who said he would never make it. Everything he gained through his sacrifice and hard work, he brings back to his people and says, here, share in this with me. And he divides his spoils with everyone. This is the imagery here when it says, therefore I, Jesus, will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he did pour out his soul to death. He did that. He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many. And now Jesus makes intercession for us. in that moment between guilty and not guilty. It's Jesus who stands and says to the holy judge, I will take his punishment. I will take her sentence. I will intercede on your behalf, and I will take it. And so now Jesus is, in fact, our intercessor. We talk just briefly about the spoils that get divided now among his people. I think about Romans chapter 4. This is talking about Abraham and even Abraham's righteousness. In verse 22, it says, that is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted him as righteous. And so I want you to just think about that for a minute. Sometimes you hear a Bible name and you're like, oh, that guy was a hero, or she was really awesome, and that's why God put her name in the Bible or put his name in the Bible. Abraham, case in point, God comes to him and calls him to go on a journey, and he's not even just a little ways in. He starts lying and trying to like dodge, and like he doesn't fully trust God, but somewhere along the way in his heart he began to trust God. That's why Abraham was rendered as righteous. It's not because he did all these good deeds and he was a faithful follower. It was just because in his heart he trusted God. And that's what Romans is saying. Verse 23, but the words, it is counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. What? See, that's not only true of Abraham, that's actually true of us here today. It's not about your good deeds and how faithfully you follow God. It's about putting your trust in him. It goes on to say this, it was for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The resurrection is our reminder that we are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. Two chapters later in Romans, this will be the last verse we read. Verse 4 says this, speaking of those who have trusted in Christ, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into his death. So there's this sense of like Jesus goes to the cross and to the tomb, that when we become Christians, we put our faith in him, the old us goes to the tomb as well. And that's symbolized in baptism. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the thing we're here to celebrate, that we too might walk in a newness of life. You could leave here today resurrected into a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. It's good news. Spiritually speaking, you may have walked in here spiritually dead, spiritually numb, spiritually checked out, however you'd want to describe it, far from God. And Jesus is inviting you to a newness of life today. It would be amiss to celebrate his resurrection and not at the same time celebrate and invite you into a resurrection of your own. And so this is where we're going to land today as we think about Jesus who poured out his soul even to the point of death. He was numbered among the transgressors and he bore the sins of many. He now stands here today making intercession for you and for me. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His access to the Father becomes your access to the Father. How do you get to God? It is through Christ and him alone. And so I want to end here with a couple of questions for you and I to think about. In a minute, we're going to sing a song called The Goodness of God, and it's really a song that depicts this idea of just stopping wherever you are in the timeline of your life and then looking backwards and just taking inventory and seeing that all along the way, God has been faithful. All along the way, there's evidence of the goodness of God leading you to this point in the timeline. So here's what I want to ask you about your timeline, your journey. Have you come to the place in your life journey, the timeline of your life, where you have stopped and trusted in Jesus and Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and your salvation. If you have not, please, oh, please hear me. The invitation is that you would do that before you leave here today. You would leave here acquitted, innocent, free from the shackles of guilt and shame. That you would leave here with a sense of lightness about you. And that is our invitation to you today. If that's you, I hope that when we sing this song, you might get out of your seat and come grab one of our prayer partners. There'll be prayer partners on both sides of the room up here at the front. They would be honored to pray with you today and help you make that decision to trust in Christ. And then I would follow up with the second question. Maybe you are here today and you are a Christian. You have made that step of faith, but you're still struggling to fully believe the gospel. Like you still carry around just a little bit of shame and guilt. Like he forgave most of everything, but there's still some things that you need to make up for on your own. And I would ask you this question. I'll ask this question even myself. Have you come to the place in your journey where you have embraced the righteousness that Jesus offers through his resurrection? He isn't just, so we'll end with this. He's not just walking up to the dry erase board that has the list of all the things you've done wrong and erasing it. That's forgiveness. But he's now counting you as righteous, okay, which means he takes his righteousness and gives it to you as a gift. So you're not just forgiven, you're moved past just even, right, to righteous. And so I would just ask you to consider, have you truly embraced that, Christ follower? Or are you as a Christian still carrying around some level of guilt and shame? And okay, if that's you, you haven't fully received the spoils of the resurrection. You've not fully embraced all that Jesus is offering. And so I want to end today by praying for us and wherever you are on the timeline of your life. If you're here today and you aren't a Christian, oh, please come talk to us about that. Grab a prayer partner. Grab a pastor or an elder and let us talk with you about making a decision to trust in Jesus today before you leave. I know you've got family plans. They'll wait. They'll wait. Let's pray together as our worship team gets ready to come back out. Father, thank you for the power of the resurrection. God, it's hard to fathom that the cruelty of the cross, the brutality of what happened to Jesus was your divine design. But God, we're reading about it in Isaiah over 6 centuries before it happened. You're telling us what's going to happen. And not only that, you're telling us that it's your will. That it was your will to crush Jesus and put him to grief. And out of that, there's something very satisfying. That what Jesus did didn't end in the grave, but it led to a resurrection. That we might sit here today by putting our faith in Jesus, being completely forgiven, acquitted of all of our crimes, rendered as righteous before a holy God. As we stop to survey the life journey that we've led to that brought us to this place, that brought us to this moment in time, God, we recognize that, Father, your goodness, the fingerprints of your goodness and faithfulness are all over our life. And so we're going to stand together and celebrate that now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.